if you were thinking about the words as you sang that song, it's a little hard to transition from a glorious song and the celebration we've had to our focus of listening now to intellectual content. But yet, what we're focusing on is the idea of worship. And what a more important thing for us to think about than worship based on what we've just celebrated together. We have a reason for worship because of what we celebrated. So we'll turn back to our series on worship again this evening, and as we continue to work our way through, what does it mean to worship our God? Last week we began to build a foundation for biblically directed worship. That was the title of the second chapter of this book, Biblically Directed Worship. And as I've said, this book is kind of giving a framework for guiding through this series. So far we've seen in this study that God is concerned about worship. And we want to build our framework of worship upon what God has revealed in His Word about how He desires worship and how He is concerned about it. We realize that our foundation to be fully biblical must at the same time not just be what the Bible tells us in a single verse or a single passage. It must comprehend all the broad biblical theological concepts that we find in Scripture as well. The general principles of what the Bible teaches us about God and our relationship to God. The relationship that we have because of what we celebrated this evening with Jesus Christ. We need to comprehend the full scope of biblical revelation of these broad theological concepts. Last time we looked at several of these broad concepts that we need to have in place that really form the foundation for biblically directed worship. Tonight, what we're going to do is quickly review these concepts, and then we're going to consider how these broad theological concepts apply to the what, the whom, the when, the where, the why, and the how of worship. So last week we talked about these theological concepts, these foundational concepts that really span the whole scope of Revelation. One of those, the first and foremost, was the nature of God. God's own nature, who God is, determines the way that we should worship Him. It's important that we let that inform the way we worship Him, because our worship significantly informs us of our understanding of God. So there has to be a correlation between how we worship and who God has revealed Himself to be. The very nature of God is a foundation that worship must be built upon. The second element was the creator-creature distinction, that infinite gap, that divide between God and us, that is an infinite divide there that we would be unable to cross unless God revealed Himself to us. Worship is the response that we as creatures have to who God really is, that we only know from His revelation. And as we talked last week, is this gap, this distinction between the Creator and the creature that really makes the regulative principle, the idea that we must regulate our worship by God's revelation, apply. The third component that we talked about was the nature of revelation and knowledge. Biblical worship is a response to God's revelation. So how we worship, the approach that we take in biblical worship must be an approach that safeguards against the blinding impediment that we have of sin. The Bible tells us that sin deceives us completely, so we must let the Bible be the corrective for that impediment of sin. For worship to be a right response to God's revelation, it must be revelationally directed. We cannot respond to God properly unless we listen to what God has said about how He wants us to respond. The next component we talked about was the nature of faith. What is faith in and of itself? We worship in faith. Faith is necessary for worship. Faith is a believing response to God's revelation. And it's an essential component of true worship. One who does not possess faith truly cannot worship God. Worship is not an obedient, or worship that is not an obedient response to God's revelation is unfaithful worship. And it's easy to end up in unfaithful worship if we're worshiping in some other way that is simply a response to God's revelation of Himself. The very nature of faith demands that we're careful in our worship. In fact, that's the next component, the doctrine of carefulness. Scripture tells us that God is a consuming fire, that he's not to be trifled with. That simple fact that God is very jealous of his own glory and won't share it with another constrains all would-be worshipers. It is what drives us to acquaint ourselves with care in how we approach God. And then the last component that we looked at last week was the doctrine of Christian freedom. The moment that in worship we begin to require someone to do something in corporate worship that God has not required, we are in essence binding that person's conscience. And that really destroys Christian freedom. Christian freedom says that we are free to answer to God and God alone. Well, if we ask in corporate worship someone to do something that goes beyond what God has demanded directly, then we are actually binding their conscience and limiting their Christian freedom. That was one I know in our group took a little bit of extra time talking about last week because it was a little flip from where we normally think about Christian freedom. But those were the foundational concepts we talked about last week. So now we want to take those broad concepts and consider how they apply to various aspects of worship, like the what, the whom, the when, the where, the why, and the how. So we'll just start with the what of corporate worship. What is corporate worship? Well, I'm going to separate it into what it is and what it is not. What corporate worship is. Well, some things that we can see clearly that corporate worship is from scriptures is giving God the glory that's due his name. Ascribing glory back to God. Corporate worship is rendering praise, proper praise, to God for what he has done in our lives. Frankly, these elements this evening were a portion of that. We were praising God through the partaking of these elements together for what he has done in our lives when he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And he provided salvation for us through our faith in him. Corporate worship is a rendering proper praise to God for what he has done in our lives. Corporate worship is gathering God's people to seek his face. You could think of it as a family meeting. God has adopted us through faith into his family. When we gather in corporate worship, the family is getting together. Well, any of us, well, maybe I shouldn't say any of us, most of us enjoy family gatherings. You may have a family where it's not as enjoyable as it should be, but by and large, family gatherings in the physical sphere is enjoyable. Well, corporate worship is a family gathering of the greatest sort. It's God's family coming together. And we gather to enjoy God for who he is. We gather to hear and respond to what he has said. We're listening to God. We're responding to his voice through his word. We revel in our union with each other. We enjoy our communion that we have with God through Jesus Christ. All the things that we do when we gather together as a family in worship. Corporate worship is finding our satisfaction in God alone. It's looking to God and God alone as the place to find satisfaction in life. And if you think about these components here, there are both active and passive elements then to corporate worship. We won't look at too much scripture this evening. We could, but I want to get us into our groups. But turn briefly to Psalm 134. Psalm 134 has just three verses to it, so it's not too long to read. We had the long scripture this morning. We'll go with shorter scripture this evening here. The psalmist writes, "Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord." Notice twice we're told to bless the Lord. That's an active component, something that we must do in worship. Verse 3 says, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." That's a passive component. God blesses us in exchange and worship. So there's active and passive elements to worship. We come to bless God. We come to ascribe glory to God, to exclaim the wonder of his name. But we also come to receive God's blessing, to hear from him and to receive what he has shared for us in his word. So that's just a quick summary of some things that worship is, what it is, what corporate worship is not. Sometimes it's just as effective to define things by what it is not by the negative. And here's a couple things corporate worship is not. Evangelism. Corporate worship is not evangelism. Evangelism is the body of Christ trying to reach those who are not part of the body of Christ with the message of Christ. Unbelievers are not able to worship. So corporate worship is not evangelism. Now, Paul does tell us that as the body of Christ gathers and has vibrant worship, an unbeliever can come in and marvel and recognize there's something they're missing, and there can be an evangelistic component that filters over where they desire to have that which we possess. But corporate worship is not evangelism. Corporate worship is not mutually edifying fellowship. If your reason for coming to church is because you get to see your friends and your family and build each other up, well, that's a good reason to come, but that's not worship. We should have mutually edifying fellowship. And in fact, that's what one of the things we're encouraging in our groups on Sunday evening is having this mutually edifying fellowship with each other. But we need to recognize we are to be worshipers of God, and worship is not mutually edifying fellowship. Worship is focused on God, not on each other. So we need to make sure when it comes to worship that we're focusing on what worship is, not what it is not. So that's the what of corporate worship. The whom of corporate worship. Well, I hope by now we can all answer, who is the whom of corporate worship? Well, the whom is God. We aim to worship the God of the Bible, because only the God of the Bible is the true God. We aim to worship the one true living God, the God that created us. But that God, the real God, can only be known by His revelation. I like how the author worded it. He said there is a God, small g, there is a God we want, and the God who is, big G. And the two are not the same. There's a God we want, and the God who is, and the two are not the same. What he's highlighting there is, left to your own devices, no matter how sincere our desire is, we truly will not want the true God. The true God must reveal himself to us, and he has in his word. Our worship will turn when we stop pursuing the first small g God, and we chase after the latter, the big G God, the one who has revealed himself, not the God of our own imagination and desire. Vibrant worship pursues God for who he is. The when of corporate worship. Well, we know from the very first chapter in Genesis that God rested on the seventh day. And if you've looked at the Old Testament at all, we recognize that in the days of that old covenant, worship was rendered on the seventh day. But then when we come to the New Testament, Jesus rose on the first day and made it into the Lord's Day. And the pattern that we see in the New Testament church is they move the worship from the seventh day to the first day. And they moved it because we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, that this day foreshadows a wonderful event. The reason the Old Testament saints rested on the seventh day was the Sabbath rest. But the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 9, that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And in the context there, he's pointing to the final, when Christ will return. And we know Christ will return because Christ arose on the first day of the week. So we worship on the first day of the week because that's the day he arose, and that's the day that foreshadows an eternal rest, an eternal Sabbath. We worship our coming Savior. Well, so we've talked about the what, the whom, the when, the where of corporate worship. Again, our Old Testament makes it pretty clear that in the Old Testament days that corporate worship was tied to a physical location. It was originally the tabernacle, then it moved to the temple in Jerusalem, but it was tied to a physical geographical location through which God manifested himself to his people. Well, it's no longer tied to a geographical location. John chapter 4, when Jesus was meeting that Samaritan woman at the well, and she was saying, "Should we you worship in Jerusalem, we worship on this mount, where should we worship?" And he says, there's coming a day when we won't be tied to either of those. And that day is now. The New Testament church worships God where they assemble. We're no longer tied to a geographical location. We're not tied to a physical structure. We don't have to come into this room to worship God. The where of worship is connected now to a gathered body of people. Wherever the body of Christ, the family gathers, that's where corporate worship occurs. And that can happen in a multitude of physical places. The why of corporate worship. Because we worship, the why of worship is because the glory of God is more important than anything else in all creation. That's why we worship. The glory of God is more important than anything else in all creation. We worship because God created us to worship. That's what, how we were designed. That was our purpose in original creation. Worship is our natural duty as creatures. We are created to worship our Creator. We worship because God told us to worship. It's a submissive obedience to our Creator. We're doing what He's told us to do. We worship because God saved us to worship. Worship is a response of gratitude for saving grace. The saving grace that we celebrated this evening with these memorial elements. Worship is an expression of longing to commune with our Savior. It's an expression of our devotion to our Savior. It's an expression of our love and joy that's fully wrapped up in our Savior. It's a response of gratitude for saving grace. So why worship? Because the glory of God is more important than anything else. Because God created us. Because God told us to. Because God saved us for that purpose. Those are some pretty strong reasons why we should worship. So how? The how of corporate worship. The how of worship, when you get to the question of then how should corporate worship be done, the how of worship exists for the what, the whom, and the why. How is driven by what are we worshiping, the one true God? Whom, and what is worship? The worship is the worship of that one that we worship. The why of worship that I just talked about, that drives the how. But the reality is the how is the most difficult aspect. And that's where the regulative principle is most clearly manifest. We need to be regulated by the revelation of God in our how, because the liturgy that we use, and you may say, well, we're a good Baptist church, we don't have liturgy. Well, we do if you use it in the small L type word. Liturgy just means there's a structure. Well, we have a pretty standard structure. In fact, if you think we don't have a liturgy, let me change it next Sunday, and you'll tell me we have a liturgy, because every time I move the order of service around, I hear about it. We have a liturgy. But the liturgy and the media that is used for worship, the instruments and all these various vehicles that are part of worship, they're never neutral. They all inform us of the what, the whom, and the why of worship. And if we're not extremely careful, the medium that we use can overwhelm and even change the message of our worship. The purpose of the elements in the forms, the elements, remember, are the components of the various parts of worship, our hymns that we sing, the scripture that we read, the prayers that we offer, the messages that we hear. Those are the elements of corporate worship. The elements, the forms are the way in which we do those elements. The circumstances, all the incidental things around us, all of this wraps up together. The elements, the forms, the circumstances, they're all there to assure that we are actually doing worship as defined by God. That when we come together for the purpose of worship, that's what we're achieving. If we came together and said our purpose is worship, but we go up in the gym and shoot some baskets, we're not achieving our purpose. Because that doesn't tell us anything about God. It doesn't inform us. It negates our purpose. So these elements, the forms, the circumstances are there to assure us that when we gathered worship, we are actually doing what we came to do as defined by God. Our focus when we worship and when we go through the how of worship must be upon God Himself, God's inherent and unique worthiness of worship. And that simply means that worship is not about what we want or like. That's really not relevant to the whole discussion of worship, what we want or what we like. Worship is about delighting in what God delights in. Worship is about His delight and training ourselves to delight in His delights. The reality is the how is the most difficult aspect to work through. It's what we'll spend the majority of the rest of this series discussing, various aspects of this how component. But we have to get straight in our mind, first of all, the foundational concepts and how these foundational concepts then work into the what of worship, the whom, the when, the where, and the why, because the how is just there to support these other elements and to make sure that we're achieving those things. So with that, we're going to break into our groups and have some further discussion about some of these ideas this evening.